to trust and to obey. There is no other way, as we just sang, to be happy. And happiness is not an ethereal thing that this world tends to push for us. Happiness that is found in Christ is something that is sure. And we're going to end the sermon singing this morning, standing on the promises of Christ my King, and that is happiness. And we're going to look at that this morning as we continue our sermon series in the summer. We're looking at the Psalms, and this morning it is Psalm 112. I encourage you to open a Bible with me to Psalm 112 and page 641. This probably is an introduction I could have given any number of times in this series, but you know, or you should know, or maybe you need to know again this morning, that when it comes to the Psalms, there are different types, there are different categories. There are the obvious ones, maybe the Psalms of praise. There are Psalms of thanksgiving. There are Psalms of lament. There are royal Psalms, in which the psalmist just praises God for the King, and ultimately we know that is Jesus. Amidst the categories of Psalms, there's also what are called wisdom Psalms. Wisdom Psalms. And Psalm 112, like Psalm 1, for example, Psalm 112 is known as a wisdom psalm. Now, what sets a wisdom psalm apart? Well, what sets a wisdom psalm apart is that it describes the glaring difference. And Psalm 1 is a great example, but Psalm 112, the glaring difference there is between those who live in the fear of God and those who live as if he doesn't exist. For those who long to revere the holy God and give him the worth of his name, right? Those who revere him, and then those who rebel against him. We're going to look at that this morning. Psalm 112 tells us about the glaring difference between these two ways of living in our world this morning. And then that's just the first verse, and the rest of it describes for us, well, how can I tell? For you, for me, for people, how can we tell if somebody is living this life, this wise life, and what we're going to look at this morning, the happy life or the good life? That's where God's going to take us, I trust, through the Holy Spirit this morning. Let's ask the Spirit to be present so we may hear his word this morning. Let's pray together. God in heaven, as your wonderful work is already in place in this heart, this room of these hearts, we ask now that you would open our eyes to see your word and to trust your word and to believe your word and what your word is teaching us and telling us about how to follow Jesus. We surrender our hearts to you now. Fill us, we pray, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. I invite you to stand. We stand in the reading of God's word here as a way of honoring this moment and the word that is about to be proclaimed. But listen this morning to Psalm 112. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord, who finds great delight in his commands. His children will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Even in darkness, light dawns for the upright, for the gracious and compassionate and righteous man. Good will come to him who is generous and lends freely, who conducts his affairs with justice. Surely he will never be shaken. A righteous man will be remembered forever. He will have no fear of bad news. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is secure. He will have no fear. In the end, he will look in triumph on his foes. He has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. This is God's word for us this morning. You may be seated once again. So what is the good life? What is the happy life? Throughout history, a lot of answers have been provided for that very question. Some will tell you that it's very easy to figure out what the good life is or what the happy life is in our day-to-day. According to some, and this is the more contemporary thing, we've created a culture in which the easy life is easy to identify. The easy life, the good life, the happy life It's whatever feels good. It's whatever I am, and I say this so many times off the pulpit throughout the years, but however I'm being true to myself, that's the good life. You are living the good life when you are being authentically you. And to this point, I always go, I don't know why I do that. It's just some sort of this involuntary thing that comes out of me, you know, right? With over 8 billion people living on this planet today, over 8 billion people, it should hardly surprise us if that is the definition of the good life, the happy life. It creates a lot of problems. Because then I only need to pursue my goodness, and often at the expense of your goodness, because it doesn't matter. You see, what matters is that I am most content in myself. If I'm being true to myself, if my identity is the most important thing, anything, and you see this, this is sort of a definition really of how human depravity impacts, because we're selfish beings. Everything and anything can be sacrificed on the altar of my happiness, my authenticity. I know of marriages that have fallen apart. We know friendships that are broken. We see family relationships are strained. People do things, whether to their body or at work or wherever. Even church fellowships, if this is just one example of what people say, the good life is, if it's only about me, then really everything else doesn't matter. This is just one answer to what the good life is. Others have said throughout history, and in the last 100 years, we've seen the power of the brochure. This already dates me. People still print brochures. Anyways, brochures about travel. They'll tell you, this is the good life. If you could go to this destination, you're there. Or maybe you're a college student and you're thinking about your career, and now it would be a website, but right, you see, here's the good life. If you could just land this job, you will be happy. And we say the same thing with relationships and all of the things that we have and possess, right? And I'm not here telling you that our work and the things that we have or the relationships we experience are bad things, but are they the whole of the good life? Are they what ultimately will make us happy? And the Bible tells us no. No, because these things cannot carry the weight of the definition of a good life or a happy life. They're good things, but they're not ultimate things. This morning, we're looking at what the ultimate thing is for the definition of the good life. What is the good life? Every human heart is searching for the answer. And when we, as God's people, come to Psalm 112, what we find is God's answer, God's definition of the good life. If we belong to Christ, then Psalm 112, verse 1, and it's really a truth that's captured throughout Scripture. You find it in the book of Ecclesiastes, in the wisdom, the Proverbs, but you also find it in the New Testament. This is God's answer to the good life. The good life is if we are embracing a fear of God, which is a reverent awe for Him, and we are finding great delight in His will. That's what the psalmist says. Remember, this is a wisdom psalm. It's defining the stark difference, the glaring difference between somebody who reveres God and somebody who rebels against Him. Blessed, the psalmist says. This is a beatitude language. Maybe you're familiar with the Gospel of Matthew, and Jesus has the beatitudes. Blessed, blessed, he says in Matthew 5. This is Psalm 112 saying to God's people, blessed are you if you fear the Lord your God and find great delight in His commands. Now, two quick, significant truths here again. We're talking about the good life. The good life is not found in rejecting God, but in revering Him. Now, something in our hearts will constantly fight against us. It's a truth about us. I feel it every day. But the good life is found in revering Him, not in rejecting Him. And the second is that it's not found outside of His perfect will. Like the devil said, Satan said to Eve in the garden, did God really say? And that's the lie that's repeated constantly. The good life is found not outside of God's perfect will, but it's found when we are orienting our marriage, our finances, our everything from political values and truths to personal values and truths, all of it, when we are orienting our life according to His will. That's the good life. And these are foundational truths. This is something as parents we are to teach our children. This is a truth that we need to rehearse in our daily life. And again, when you go back to your week tomorrow, Monday morning, it's almost, I would encourage you to make your prayer when you get up, God, help me to revere you and orient my life toward you. Foundational truths of the Christian life. Not about me, all about Him. And God, I know you deserve this, and ultimately this is the way things are supposed to be. Now consequently, and I just want to begin with this here, it's also why this is a reminder of our great need for Jesus. Now verse 1 in our passage this morning, verse 1 orients us to the way things are supposed to be. We are supposed to fear God. We're supposed to revere Him and listen to Him. And then we look at the rest of our psalm this morning, and it tells us things that are kind of disorienting. What do I mean by that? Well, they're disorienting because even if you just stick with verse 1, you find out we fall short of the way things are supposed to be. Because the humbling truth is we don't fear God like we ought, and we don't even delight in His will like we should. Again, I feel this in my own life. But the promise I want to begin with this morning, because we're going to talk, again, I told you at the end of the sermon, we're going to sing Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. Here's the promise I want us to hear before we get into some of the details of this passage. The promise that God says to His children is that when you embrace Christ, you get a righteousness you do not deserve and you cannot earn. The promise that is behind wisdom that we find in Scripture, the promise that God gives His children is that He's always inviting us into this life that is found in Christ. We cannot stand on our own. We are not enough. But if we, by faith through Jesus Christ and through the orienting work of the Holy Spirit, if we are standing on the promises of Christ, the promises that Christ secures through His perfect obedience on our behalf, then we're on the road in the way of the good life. And it's only natural, if that's where we start, then we should desire to conform our lives according to His will. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. Because what that looks like is really what verses 2 through 8 tell us, or 2 through 9. Now, I just noted, we don't fear God like we should. We don't delight in His commands like we ought. We know that within us. I feel it all the time. Again, that's why we need the perfect righteousness of Christ. The gospel sings in Psalm 112. And the great wonder is that, praise God, we are, to use a theological term, we in the biblical term, we are justified by faith in Christ alone. And His righteousness becomes mine. And the question that the justified person asks, which is the heart of a wisdom psalm like Psalm 112, is, if I am justified by faith, how then do I live out that faith? What does it mean when Christ is in me? How does that impact how I should live? Remember, wisdom psalms are all about the stark differences between a life of reverence or a life of rebellion. And so God's word's going to come and hit us straight between the eyes this morning and talk about this. Because there will be signs, says the psalmist, of the difference. Now I want to say one quick thing about the signs. We're going to look at each of them together throughout this passage. But one of the things about the signs, as we look at these signs, please note these are not rewards. I think we have one more screen, Paul. Oh, I must have missed that one. Oh, there it is, right. This, hey, I'm just back, okay? Right? We're going to look at all of these signs of the righteous life, the signs of a wise life, and it's tempting to think that these are rewards. These are not rewards. These are results. We don't earn the things that God wants to give us. God gives us when we pursue Him. Not rewards, but results. Not rewards we earn, but the results I long to see in my life and we should long to see in our lives, so that as we are living the good life, fundamentally, we're able to be as Jesus calls us to be, and that is a light in the world. But the foundation is what's critical. We're going to talk about the signs of a righteous life. We're going to talk about the signs of a wisdom life. But it always begins. It always comes back to this. We are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Therefore, I long to revere him. I long to prioritize God's will in everything, in the words I use, in my online life, and how I interact with my neighbors, and in how I do community in the church. I want to honor him. And there will be signs. Let's look at them this morning. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but here they are starting with verse 2. The first sign of a life that's wise is God says there will be generational patterns. I love that picture. In general, God says, I will establish a generational pattern. As one generation commits to my ways, he says, the one that follows will. Now, I say in general, because wisdom is about principles, but not promises. Because if you look at the Old Testament, you see this over and over again, and just go to the book of Judges, for example. You find one generation renewing their commitment to God, and they're faithful, and the next generation isn't. So it's not a promise, but God's principle when it comes to a wisdom life is that if we are living the good life, if we're fearing him and doing his will, we are establishing generational patterns so that not just us, but the next generation will also walk in the fear of God and delight in his will. The failure of this, and I know it, in our families, in churches, and throughout the history, the failure of this doesn't disprove the principle. The principle is true because God has said so. And he longs to see this, why we invest in our children, we teach them to pray, we read scripture with them, we point them to Christ, we do this in our marriage, for our spouse, we do our neighbors, we do all of this because we long to see the next generation fear God. And God says, you want to know the good life? This is what I will give you. And there's signs of it. And we celebrate that. Even as we grieve where it isn't happening, we celebrate how God is doing this work. So there's the first sign. Let's look at the next one. The next one's really interesting. When I read this passage a couple months ago and again this past week, because at first it seems to be telling me that the prosperity gospel, which is the health and wealth gospel, which says if I love Jesus, he's going to give me money. That's the prosperity gospel. It seems to be telling me that here, as if there's a link between faith and finances like that. Now again, this is a principle. It's not a promise, but the emphasis is really the latter part. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures, because wealth and riches and houses don't. You want to know the sign of a good life? It's the assurance that my righteousness in Christ is what's going to be eternal. That's what matters. God may bless me with wealth. God may bless me with riches. Maybe he won't. But you know you're in the good life when you know that your righteousness in Christ is what matters. Your righteousness in Christ is what lasts. And that's why you're going to invest yourself in growing in righteousness, in that sanctification. So why do we read Scripture? Not because we just want to get through it, but we want Scripture to get through us and therefore growing in holiness. And why do we give? And we're going to talk about that more in a second, because we want to be good stewards. Again, it's the righteousness. It's not the wealth that's the status of a Christian. It's what's going to last. And that's my status in Christ. What's the sign, says the psalmist, of a good life? It's where we know our priorities are. And that's in a righteousness that comes from God, my King. I will seek first his kingdom, says Jesus. And then he'll give me all that other stuff. Maybe. But even that's not ultimate. It's the standard, the status we have. So there's we're not spending a lot of time. I encourage you to read Psalm 112 again this week. If you're wondering again, God, help me to remember what the good life is. There's the second one. Let's look at the next one. The next one, says the psalmist, the next sign of the good life is that that the light of the righteous shines in the darkness. The light of the righteous shines in the darkness. One of the ways you can tell, or somebody can tell about you, that you are living the good life is that your light doesn't waver. Do you know what I mean? When the dark times come, you don't bail. This light shining capacity of yours is steady. It shines even in the darkness, says the psalmist. And people can tell. People can tell when you're living the good life because your light's going to shine, which is ultimately the light of Jesus, right? It shines even in the valleys. In other words, to get back to the first example I used of the world's definition of good life, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for the sake of Christ. And so this verse comes as a correction and a picture of my commitment. God, help my light to shine in the darkness. Help me to shine for you. And it's the sign of a good life. I don't know if our audio can pick that up. That's kind of a weird sound, isn't it? So we're looking here this morning at this light shining capacity. Is it growing? Is it shining? Is it reflecting? Is it moving you so that you're a little more aware that you're living the good life? James reminds us that faith without works is dead. This is one way of hearing that again this morning. So let's look at the next one. Now we're looking at this verse that's talking about a generosity, verse 5. Again, these are signs of the good life, right? Another sign of the good life is generosity. Now, I've been blessed in my life. I can tell you a few stories of people for whom I'd say their generosity is a reflection that they understand something about the good life. That we are to be stewards of God's gifts, not hoarders. And I am blessed to know people for whom I can say they understand this generosity thing because they can't take it with them, so they want to invest it. And it's one of the signs of the good life. It's the happy life in Jesus. We're living generously, maybe even exceedingly generously, to bless those who need it or to bless works of God in the kingdom or the church or all these things. I read a story just this past week. I went to a pastor's chapel at Kalamazoo Christian. I didn't read. I heard the story at Kalamazoo Christian. And they were talking there about the marvelous covenant investment that many have given throughout. They're celebrating 150 years this year at Kalamazoo Christian Schools. And I think that can be told in the story of so many generous people who are living wisely, as God's word describes it. One of the signs of a good life, that we're living it, is how we conduct ourselves with this stuff, whether it's money or just the things we own. And people need to see that for the sake of Jesus. Let's look at the next one. We're actually going to take verses 6 through 8 all together because I think they all make the same point. And even as I was reading the passage this morning, my own heart was like, man, I love this description, but I know this is hard. But in verses 6 through 8, the sign of a life that fears God, the sign of a life that trusts his will, the psalmist says, it means you're not shaken when bad things happen. You're not overwhelmed by fear. And fear is a word that you find in these verses. And that isn't easy. I've had some hard things in my life. I know many of you are going through or have gone through some hard moments. And the psalmist is saying, not that we get a pass on them, but that in them, if we're living the good life, if we are fearing God and doing his will, then there's something about us that, similar to that light-bearing capacity, our faith-bearing capacity too says, I'm not afraid. I trust the Lord. Not because I'm particularly strong, but I cling to the one who is. And so the song of my faith is that Jesus is the foundation and the solid rock. I'm standing on the promises of Christ my King. So that inevitably when I face the hard things, be them relational, or health-wise, or some of the crises that, because of modern technology, we see them even more than we ever used to, but they're all around us. Even then, I trust the Lord. It's one of the signs of a wise life. Maybe this is something you need to grow in, and I need to grow in. I'd say that about all the signs, by the way. Maybe my light needs to shine. Maybe I need to be more generous. Maybe I need to be just more trusting. Here's the next one. It's the final one in our passage. If you look at verse 9, it gets back to generosity again. Whenever something's repeated in Scripture, general principle of hermeneutics or understanding is that God really wants us to hear this. And so the psalmist gets back to generosity right after this picture of faith and trust. And Paul actually uses this verse. He quotes it in 2 Corinthians 9 to the church. He uses it as a reminder that this speaks to how faith works. It cares for the poor. We're talking about the good life. It cares for the widow. It feeds the hungry. It clothes the naked. It visits the lonely. And this is Jesus in Matthew 25. It's all true. It means that whatever God gives us blessing-wise, maybe it's material, we have to invest it. And there's something about the good life in that way that we need to hear. And Christ calls us to share generously to those in need. And maybe it's a physical need, maybe it's a spiritual need, but whatever it is, in verse 9, the psalmist is saying, and we are going to give it for the sake of Christ. That's the good life. And all of this, God tells us in Psalm 112, all of this shows us that we don't live for ourselves. We live for the one by whom his grace changes everything. And that's why at the last verse of our psalm this morning, verse 10, again, a wisdom psalm tells us the glaring difference between those who are in the good life and those who are not, those who are revering God or rebelling, those who are disobeying him or orienting to his will. And he says there at the end, you know what? The wicked are going to see this and be vexed. It's really going to burn their biscuits. They do not get it. They don't understand it because they have their definition of the good life. And maybe it's in our finances or in our travel, in our families, or maybe it's just in loving myself more than anything else. I mean, they're going to look at this and say, you're crazy. Why would you do that? Why would you live like that? Because that doesn't sound like the good life at all, the wicked would say. But after looking this morning at Psalm 112, the God who gave us his word looks at you and me this morning and asks, so how about you? Are you living the good life? Because the foundation matters. We're going to sing in just a moment, standing on the promises of Christ my King. That's a defining truth. But as I mentioned earlier, the question the justified person asks of themselves about their sanctification is, am I living the good life? What does it look like, Christ in me? What should be the signs? Because when we stand on the promises who are Christ, and please hear the gospel again this morning, and I know this is maybe something you and I get to share this week with somebody, telling them about Christ, it's only in him. May they hear that. The foundation matters. And then there will be signs. And as each generation reveres God and each generation orients their life around him, what will we show the world? Well, look at verses 2 through 9. Christ in us, Christ the foundation of who we are, Christ who sets us free, Christ who calls us to follow him. And so here's our prayer. May this generation, right now, may we revere our God and orient our life to him because we know that's the good life. That's the life that's defined by the one who is perfectly good for us, to show us the goodness of God. May we not fail in trusting him as we're going to sing and stand on the promises of Christ. Let's pray together. God in heaven, your word comes as a balm, but it also comes to disorient us again this morning. As we live in the tension of those two realities, teach us again the wonders of Christ, the wonders of the one who came to show us the way to life that is not only for today, but for every tomorrow. Orient us again, O God, by your Spirit to what is your will, so that we would delight in it and that the world would see, as Jesus reminds us, what it means to live for him. Do this, O God, for the glory of your name, even as we commit once again today to stand on the promises of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.